Revelation 12 and 17. As we look at this today, one of the best ways to understand the book of Revelation is to look at the contrasts in the book of Revelation. We see many contrasting images that will help us to kind of gain a better understanding of what the visions mean that the Apostle John is seeing. And these contrasts really, at the end, what they are presenting is the real, true, right, I guess, reality that God has ordained that is good for humanity, and it's counterfeit, what Satan tries to present to humanity. He tries to present as a lie something that he would convince humanity is right, true, and good for them. However, it is simply a hollow counterfeit of the real thing that God has ordained for his people. And these are the contrasts that we see in the book of Revelation. We're going to look at one here in Revelation 12, and then the real thing in Revelation chapter 12, and then the counterfeit in chapter 17. Revelation 12, starting verse 1. It says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and crying out in birth pains and in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon and 7 heads with 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now, we had put out notes weeks ago on Revelation chapter 12 that will explain again more than we can talk about here today. We don't have notes out there for Revelation 12 today, but if you want those notes, I will get them for you. So this one, Revelation 12, is the woman that is exalted by God, that is ordained as good by God. And then we see in Revelation chapter 17, starting in verse 1, the counterfeit. Revelation 17, verse 1, it says, "Then one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls came to me and said, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk.' And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." We're going to look today simply contrasting some different things that we find here between Revelation chapter 12 and chapter 17. First of all, the Word of God teaches us, really from the beginning, not even just in the New Testament, but even the Old Testament, we find that the Word of God teaches us that the people, those that are faithful to God, those who walk with Him faithfully, trusting Him, are considered or kind of presented in this imagery as His bride, that God would be married to those people who are faithful to Him. Isaiah 62, verse 5 says this. It says, "Your children," he's speaking of Israel, he says, "Your children will commit themselves to you, O Jerusalem, just as a young man commits himself to his bride. Then God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride." Isaiah 54, verse 5, it says, "Your maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name." So even in the Old Covenant, we find that God presents himself kind of as betrothed or married to those who are faithful to him. We find also in the New Covenant, 2 Corinthians 11, 2, the Apostle Paul said, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I may present you as a pure virgin to him." Revelation 19:7, it says this. It says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready." Talking of the church, those who are saved in Jesus. So again, all through the Word of God, we find this imagery of God being faithfully united to humanity, those who would trust in him and walk with him. So we find then the woman in Revelation 12 is a representation of all those who had faithfully walked with Jesus, not just in the New Testament under the New Covenant, but even in the Old Testament, those who have faithfully trusted in him, that God has been their husband. So the Revelation 12, again, if you want the notes that we gave you weeks ago, it will explain more in depth of how we arrive at that. But that is what the woman represents today, is all of those who have faithfully trusted in God throughout the history of the Old Testament and the church today. But we also, again, find this contrasting image in Revelation, a woman who is seated on a beast. The woman seated on the beast, then, is the counterfeit to the bride of Christ, or the people of God, the ones who are faithful to him and always have been faithful to him throughout history. Now, let's consider for a moment their position as we contrast their position. Revelation 12:1, it says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars." Now, what we notice very simply from this is that this woman is exalted. She is in a place of exaltation. She is clothed with the sun, wearing a crown of 12 stars. Very simply put, that she is exalted or clothed with the glory of God, representing the fullness of his glorious redemptive work. All that God has done, this woman is kind of arrayed in those clothing of the redemptive work of God, and she is exalted and glorified. Now understand that this woman is in this position because God has exalted her. There is no human being that can exalt themselves before God, but we are simply lifted up by God. And again, we have a good father, as we just read in Isaiah 53, that he was pierced for our transgressions. Why? So he could invite us back to the covenant that God made with humanity in the garden, that we would rule over the earth under him. This is what we were created for, to bear the image of God. Again, in all of creation, there is nothing else that carries the character and personality of God into the earth, but you and I were created for that by God's decision. But then he said to humanity, "Now you rule over my creation, and you multiply and fill the earth with a good, righteous family." You see, God is choosing to give those good things to humanity. And the bride of Christ is exalted. We are invited back into the presence of God, not because we deserve it, not because we have done anything good. When you and I come to the cross of Jesus, we have nothing. Our pockets are empty. But you see, in that then, as you receive the redemptive work of Christ, God lifts you up. And his church will be exalted. His people will be exalted. The faithful to God will be exalted and lifted up throughout all of creation, throughout all of eternity. The Word of God tells us this. Understand what God's Word tells us about the future of his people. Daniel 12:3 says this. It's speaking about the end of this age. It says, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." This is speaking of you, those who are faithful in Jesus. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. He's speaking throughout all of eternity. This is your eternal destiny in Jesus, to shine again like the brightness of the heavens, like the stars forever and ever. Jesus said the same, Matthew chapter 13, verse 43. This is again speaking the end of this age after judgment, verse 43. It says, "Then, after the judgment, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." You see, the point again is you and I don't rise to that level of shining like the brightness of the sun throughout all eternity. No human makes the decision to rise to that level, but only in Jesus. You see, God exalts the woman, the bride of Christ. God lifts us up out of the pit of sin and death to the place of shining like the sun throughout all of eternity. But consider again the second woman. We see the first woman exalted, clothed in the sun and wearing a crown on her head. We find the second woman. It says this, starting verse 1. It says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on the earth have become drunk.'" You see, the second woman is represented as a prostitute. Now understand what that represents throughout the Word of God. Prostitution in the Old Testament, God is speaking of spiritual adultery. We find Hosea 4, verse 12. God says this. He says, "My people consult a wooden idol, and a diviner's rod speaks to them. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God." He's talking spiritually, that he likens this idea of spiritual unfaithfulness to adultery and prostitution. Judges 2, verse 17. "Yet speaking of the Israelites, it says, 'Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors, who had been obedient to the Lord's commands.'" Again, their ancestors were obedient to the Lord's commands, but they quickly turned. And it says that when they turned, that turning away from the faithfulness to God's commands, it says it was the same as spiritual prostitution when they decided to worship and give themselves to other gods. You see, the point of this is that spiritual faithfulness to God is the greatest. It carries the greatest importance in your life, that you would be fixed. You would fix your eyes on Jesus. That you would trust Him. That you would walk with Him. You wouldn't turn your eyes to other things, but you would continue to be faithful in your relationship with Jesus, because He chooses to illustrate, again, all throughout the Word of God, this idea of spiritual unfaithfulness. He likens that to spiritual adultery and prostitution. So what does this woman represent? She represents simply, it is a counterfeit. If the bride of Christ, if the first woman is the bride of Christ, who are those who are faithful to God, those who of whom He is our husband, if that is the first woman, the second woman is the counterfeit to the true saved in Christ, the true faithful in Christ. The second woman represents, again, any system of man that takes the place of the true churches, the true church, if anything that you commit yourself to outside of giving yourself to God and being His church, this woman represents any of those things, any system that we commit ourselves outside of the true church, being the true church in our life. This woman also represents those who claim to follow Jesus while observing a form of Christianity that doesn't actually exalt Jesus as the head of the church. Any one of these things would be considered spiritual adultery. So the second woman is represented as a prostitute or spiritually unfaithful. She is also dressed in garments that are valued by man. Revelation 17, verse 4. It says, "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of the earth's abominations." Now, Babylon, in the Word of God, represents spiritual captivity, again, and adultery, confusion, idolatry. Very simply, Babylon here symbolically represents the city of man. This symbolic city of man, the heart or center of every kind of wickedness in this world. And again, as we've talked about many times, that man's, the heart of, now Satan influences humanity, but the things that we find manifest in this earth are a direct result of humans giving themselves to the principles of Satan in rejection of God. And again, as we've talked about many, many times, there is not one shameful thing that you can find here in this earth. There's not any kind of abuse or neglect or racism or hatred or any of those things that cannot be traced back to the moment of an individual human says to God, "No, I will not be faithful to you. I will do it my way." Every single time, every abuse goes back to, at the foundational level, that moment where somebody says, no, God, I will not trust you. I will do it my way. And you see, this is overall what this city Babylon represents, is this figurative city of man that is the center of all kinds of wicked vices and abuses and everything that we find here in confusion and everything that we find here in this earth. You see, the image that we see in Revelation of the woman called Babylon draws a picture of humans spiritually arrogant and confident in their own power. There is no need of God because in their own estimation, their power has adorned them with clothing of purple, scarlet, and fine jewelry. They have no need of anything. Again, it says that this woman is arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations. You see, outwardly, she looks to be dressed well. Yet inwardly, she is spiritually bankrupt. You see, this is the way of the world today and throughout human history. Humans may store up all kinds of impressive things by the world's standards. They may rise up in power, wealth, and fame, yet their spirit is as a barren wasteland. By man's standards, this woman is clothed in the finest things the world has to offer, yet in reality, she is spiritually clothed in rags. We find the same principle in the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says to them, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You see, the woman is clothed in fine clothing. And mankind through the earth may look on and see and think, wow, she's really done well for herself. You see, but again, inwardly, she's clothed in rags. We also find that this woman is seated on a beast. Verse 3:17 says, and he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. She was seated on a beast. Now, the word beast here in the Greek language means a dangerous animal, venomous wild beast. We're not talking about just simply some sort of tamed animal that we call a beast. We're talking about some sort of wild, dangerous, venomous, wild animal. You see, the beast cannot be tamed or contained. This type of beast, then, finds its home in a wilderness. Those kind of beasts that cannot be tamed, they're wild and dangerous. Those type of beasts find their home in the wilderness. And it says so in this. And again, it says, he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And in that wilderness, it says, I saw this woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Now, the Word of God, over and over, compares our journey through this earth as though we were walking through a wilderness towards our home with the Lord. Isaiah 43, verse 19, God said this. He said, See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. What wasteland is he talking about? He's talking about the spiritual death and confusion that humanity wanders around. Again, this spiritual wilderness, that is what he is talking about. He says, I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. It's significant that John the Baptist came preaching from the wilderness. Matthew chapter 3, starting verse 1, says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. What wilderness? The spiritual wilderness in the heart of every human. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. We also find that the Israelites were led out of captivity in Egypt through a wilderness towards the promised land. When they left Egypt, they went through this wilderness towards their home in the land that God was promising him. Do you see in the same way today, you and I can see that the Word of God says that we're not citizens of this place, that our home is in heaven. But while you are journeying there, you are walking through this wilderness, this barren wasteland of a world. But what the Word of God says that is that in the heart of every human, we find that he makes you fruitful. There's abundance abundant life. We find, let's go to Ezekiel. We talked about this before, the idea of the stream that comes from the temple. Ezekiel's given this vision of stream that comes from the temple of God. And when he begins walking along that stream, the angel is showing him that stream, and right outside of the temple, it's just a trickle. Then he goes a little farther, and it's knee-deep. Then he goes a little farther, it's waist-deep. Then he goes a little farther. It's so deep and wide that he can't even swim through it. And it says that everywhere that this goes, that there will be life, abundance of life. There will be fish. There will be trees. It says that even this will flow into the Dead Sea where nothing lives, and there will be life. You see this contrasting picture here of the wilderness that humanity is wandering through. And you and I are still walking through the wilderness as people wander through the wilderness around us. But inside of me, I can have life, abundance of life, as I journey towards heaven through this wilderness. But understand what is happening here. This woman that we find here seated on a beast is seated on a beast whose home is in the wilderness. You see, the Word of God tells us that as I go through this wilderness, this is not my home. My home is with the Lord. But this woman makes her home with the beast in the wilderness. She says, this is what I choose. I choose this wilderness. She's content wandering in the wilderness, blindly stumbling around in the wilderness. You see, Babylon, the prostitute sitting on the beast, is the counterfeit to the bride of Christ. This is the counterfeit. The woman who is dressed well on the outside, she looks all put together. You see, but inwardly, she is, again, clothed in rags. God has said that I will make a way through the wilderness for you. I'll make a path for you through the wilderness. But you see, the counterfeit says, no, you can make your home in the wilderness and you'll be just fine. And you see, that's Satan's goal. Every human is offered this opportunity to become the bride of Christ, to be this in this exalted position that through eternity you would shine like the brightness of the sun. That God would lift you up in Christ and exalt you in that way. Again, not because you deserve it, but simply because he is good. This is what every human is offered. However, Satan is saying to every human, no, it's hard to get there. Will you just look over here? You see, I understand there are some weeds surrounding this in the wilderness, but look at her. She's dressed well. She has everything she needs. Just go over here. Everything will be just fine. You sit down in the wilderness, you'll be just fine. And you see many humans buy into the idea that the counterfeit is more than sufficient to meet my needs. So that's where I'm going to make my home, in the wilderness. But you see, God is offering to every human that they would flee from that place of wilderness and allow him to be their shepherd, their husband, their guide through this life. A man named Dennis Johnson said this. He said, the beast's woman and the lamb's woman are opposites, each with her own sort of splendor, gold, precious stones, pearls, and fine linen. But the attractiveness of the harlot is both hollow and short-lived, to be turned to ashes in 1 hour. Revelation 18 says this about the woman. It says, terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour, your doom has come. Meaning swiftly and decisively, the doom of Babylon, the counterfeit to the bride of Christ, has come. Dennis Johnson again, he says, the attractiveness of the harlot is both hollow and short-lived, whereas the beauty of the bride is genuine and eternal. The beauty of the bride is genuine and eternal. You see, understand what Ephesians 5 tells us. It likens the relationship of a husband and a wife to that of Christ in the church. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy." Christ gave himself up for her to make her holy, meaning to be set apart from the wilderness, set apart from the confusion of humanity, set apart from the corruption of humanity. That is what God has called you to, that through Jesus, he would make you holy. You see, ultimately, that's the standard. Hebrews also says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Peter says, be holy, for I am holy. Christ gave himself up for her, his bride, to make her holy, set apart as his. It goes on, it says, cleansing her by the washing of water and of the word, meaning that you don't have to work to try to reform behavior to make yourself clean, but if you will submit yourself to the principles of God, being obedient, living by them day by day, it says that you will be cleansed by the washing with water through the word. You see, the word of God, when I live according to it, cleanses me. Goes on and it says that Christ gave himself up for the church, verse 27, to present her to himself as a radiant church. What again? Shining like the sun throughout all of eternity. A radiant church. This is again your eternal destiny in God, is to be a radiant church throughout all of eternity. Without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. Pretty happy about that. After last night, I didn't sleep well. We went to my parents' house Thursday in Pennsylvania, and it's hard getting to the age where I can't sleep the way I used to. For instance, I need my own pillow. So I didn't take my pillow. And, of course, I woke up the next morning after we were there the first day, and my neck hurt, and I couldn't turn one direction. And it's never, I've had that before, but it's never gotten as bad as it has. Last night, it happened to get worse for some reason when I did have my own pillow, I guess, so I don't know what that says. But I don't know, probably 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up, and, like, it went from, like, the pain here to, like, down through my shoulder. And every time I would move in a certain direction, it felt like whatever muscle is twisted in there was about to be ripped off from whatever it's attached to. And I've never experienced it like that. So I'm saying that to say, my point is, it says, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. You see, this not only applies to your spirit, but the Word of God says that you will be made new with a glorified body, even in a new heaven and new earth. Won't have to worry about what pillow I'm sleeping on in heaven, because my neck will feel just fine. You understand what I'm saying? Is that what I'm dealing with is nothing compared to the physical ailments that many people are dealing with. It's just an inconvenience. There are people that are suffering greatly. But you see, God promises very simply, this light momentary affliction that you deal with is not even comparable to the eternal glory that God has for you. As you enter into heaven without stain or blemish or wrinkle, as you enter into heaven a holy people, not stained by unrighteousness, as you enter into eternity to shine in the brightness of the sun for eternity, ruling over God's good creation as his people through all of eternity. Those you know who walk with Jesus, who have died, are experiencing that right now. Because they didn't buy into the counterfeit that Satan had to offer them. The question is, simply as we close, the worship team could come up. First of all, for you who are walking with Jesus faithfully as his disciples, trusting him as your Savior. Do not let yourself get distracted. Because at some point you're going to enter in and do a difficult time of life, and Satan's going to say, hey, look over here. Again, I know there's some weeds growing up around this thing over here, but it looks pretty good, doesn't it? It's dressed well. Looks like it can meet your needs. Just turn off the road. Turn off the righteous road over here, and you'll be just fine. Keep your eyes fixed on heaven. Because the counterfeits that Satan has to offer you are hollow, and they will lead to nothing but death. If you're not walking with him in that way today, you need to evaluate your life and understand whether the things you are living for will actually hold any eternal value. Because your life here is like a vapor, gone in an instant. And I guarantee you, the only thing, if you have not lived for Jesus, the moment where you draw your last breath, is you will be thinking about the vanity of the things that you have chosen to build your life on, the hollowness of those things, how they promised you life at face value. But in that moment, you realize, wow, what a deception. Because it promised me life, and I may have found even pleasure in a moment in the earth. But what does that mean now? You see, it doesn't have to be that way, because God has promised that he has a bride that he will faithfully be united with throughout all of eternity. And if you suffer for a moment, whether it's joys or triumphs or even suffering, all that you endure here is worth it, because for all of eternity, God is faithful to you, and he will give you all things in Jesus, and you can trust him at all times, and you will enter again into eternity without a blemish, spot, or wrinkle, but holy and set apart to the Lord. Lord, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. We thank you again for the opportunity to worship you. We thank you for Jesus and all that he has done in us, for the redemption that we find in him. And Father, we pray that you would help us daily to fix our eyes on him, to trust him, to walk with him, that we would be so repulsed by the counterfeits that Satan has to offer, understanding that there is no life to be found there. We would run from those things. But Father, that we would also call out in the wilderness for those around us who are blindly stumbling, that they would see the way to you, and that they would understand how to live for eternal things in you through Jesus. Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you will do as we walk with you. Is your name we pray. Amen.
If you please stand.